And this is a really crazy thing. Russ told me before he left that he wanted us to give the discipleship lesson on renewing the mind last Saturday to the part-time students. So I prepared the lesson, and when Saturday came, I looked at the chart and I thought, that's not right. The chart says that we're supposed to be doing something in the first book for the part-time students. So I had to get the book at the last minute, and the power went out, and I just gave a lesson in the dark without even the book. But it was good because the lesson was on identity, and that was really easy. And so today when we get here, my notes on renewing the mind are at home. Suddenly, someone says, and you know you're giving the DE lessons. Oh, really? And the lesson that you're giving today is renewing the mind. So I have the book again, and the notes are at home, and I looked at this for a few minutes, but it's going to turn into an identity lesson again, okay? So if you would turn to page 76 in your discipleship book. And I just want to give you a little something that will really make this discipleship different for you. When I went to Columbia, before I went, in the second year at CBC, we were required to give discipleship lessons to someone in the community. And so I had a lady that I was seeing once a week and trying to give her a lesson. But she wasn't very faithful, and it was not real easy. When I went to Columbia, what God had me doing was giving discipleship lessons. But I would read each lesson and then just take the scriptures and write them down, and I would go one by one and look up the scriptures and say, God, what are you telling me? And everything that we're teaching you here came out of my experiences and what God spoke to me during those DE lessons. They became more than ink on paper. It became more than Don Crow's lesson. It became something alive in my heart. So I'm just telling you, when you have time sometime, when you're out of CBC and you've just got time, just take these lessons one by one, and you don't have to read what Don Crow said about it. Just begin to read the scriptures and say, God, what would you tell me in this area? And it's amazing what God will speak to you. But we're talking about renewing the mind, and the first scripture that they tell us to go to is in Philippians chapter 4. And verse number 8. And it says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on those things. So, what things do you think that would include? What does that mean to you? Based on the lessons that we've just taught on the mystery of iniquity and the mystery of the gospel, or being God-conscious or sin-conscious, what do you think the good things are that we think about? Everything that Jesus has done for you. Rehearse over and over and over the things that Jesus has done for you. Fill your mind with those things. Remember, your faith becomes powerfully active by acknowledging every good thing that Jesus has done for you, and every good thing that you see in your life, because ultimately it's because Jesus is a good God. He's good to you. And the things that you're not supposed to rehearse are those things that are causing you to be anxious. All those things that are related to being sin conscious, all those things that make you feel like you lack, all those things that look like failures. When you read the newspaper and you see bad things, it's a thank you, Father, that you're a good God. And that even though this looks bad, we just call upon you, and you can turn anything around. It's not God that causes things, but he can turn anything around and make it become something that is a blessing to someone in some way and draw them closer to him. So really, he's just telling us, he wants us to be God conscious, not sin conscious. We have to choose our thoughts. Because we have an enemy that so wants us to think on things that cannot produce life. And as we just did this lesson on communion, and we think about the mystery of the gospel is always seeing Christ in me. The mystery of iniquity is always seeing myself separated. Traditionally, how have we taken communion? The enemy has deceived us into focusing on ourselves, into focusing on our faults. And that's the way that we have been doing that. See how easy it is for him to come in and just put a little thought here? But look at yourself. Are you really worthy? Doesn't depend on me. It depends on him. So now I want you to go to Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So if we read that, how are you supposed to present your bodies to God? Wholly acceptable, but how are they wholly acceptable? By the mercies of God. So when you present yourself to God, wholly acceptable, you're remembering what Jesus has done for you. You're remembering that picture of how the Lamb took all of your faults and transferred back to you was the righteousness of God. You're wholly acceptable unto him because of what Jesus has done for you. And be not conformed to this world. The world's way is, it's according to your performance. It's according to what you've done. It's according to the carnal mind that always brings death. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you see that word prove, if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, it has a list of definitions. But among those definitions is the word allow. And you allow the perfect will of God to manifest itself in your life when you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. He has provided everything for me that pertains to life and godliness. That's the mind that we have to keep renewing, because that's the one that the enemy wants to keep us away from. He wants us to keep remembering our shame, our fault, our guilt. But God says you're transformed by renewing your mind. It's according to what I have done for you. It's according to the fact that because of what Jesus did, you are righteous and holy and acceptable in my sight. And so now the book goes in the second paragraph, and it gives a little example. Did you know that when the Apollo spacecraft went up into space, they had to make a course correction every 10 minutes. They went to the moon kind of like a zigzag. And when they eventually landed, they had a 500-mile designated landing zone, and they just barely made it within that zone by a few feet. Yet the whole flight was successful. We need to set a course and make a total commitment to the Lord Jesus by being a living sacrifice. The problem with a living sacrifice is that it sometimes wants to crawl off the altar so that we have to make course corrections in our thoughts. We have a heart that says, God, I want you and I want your way. But when I thought about this, you see, this is why it's really good for you to take these lessons, take the scriptures and begin to meditate them, because every one of you's been in a different spot. But when I think about that phrase that says, crawl off the altar, My whole life in legalism, I would say, I crawled off the altar again. I wanted to be so committed. I didn't want to do this. And here I am again. I mean, how many of you thought that? But the Bible says we're a living sacrifice. I'm alive and walking about because Jesus, everything of me was transferred into that lamb. He's the one that died physically, but I'm alive. And so if you can begin to think about that, the only time that you can really crawl off the altar is when you forget what Jesus has done for you. You see how subtle that angel of light begins to get into our thinking? We think, I have to be a living sacrifice. So immediately, what do I have to do? When actually a living sacrifice is one that's alive and well, healthy because of what Jesus has done for me. And the only time I crawl off is when I go back into the legalism of the law and I try to do it myself. So the renewing of your mind actually comes to what is it that God has done for me to renew my mind in those things. If you go to Psalms, chapter 40, we think about repentance and walking away from our sins is a new thing, but it's not a new thing. People always have been aware of their faults. And in verse number 12 in chapter 40, this is what it says. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold of me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart fails me. When you begin to look at your shortcomings, it causes an issue here. But you see, in the Old Testament, they had no way of remission because their sacrifices didn't ease their conscience. But now, repentance and remission of sin is just related. Repentance means change your direction. Do you change what you do? The change is, instead of looking to yourself, you run to Jesus. And when you run to Jesus, finally, you have a freedom from guilt. And so, renewing your mind is, I have to run to Jesus. And when I run to Jesus, I can be set free of this thing that has kept mankind in a trap forever. Because our tendency is to get involved once again with, oh, I've done this and this and this, and I'm not worthy. And I have to. That's what they had to do, because that sacrifice was not able to do it once and for all. But Jesus said, once and for all, He has taken our iniquities upon Him. So renew your mind to that over and over and over. Rehearse it. Now it says we have to make a total commitment. But having a victorious Christian life requires that we take the next step and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so here again, when you think about commitment according to the religious ways, you know, nowadays it's really hard for churches to get people committed to God. They come and they serve for a while and then they just kind of get burned out and they quit. And the ministers will say, but you have to be committed. I need my people to be committed. But you know, it's really hard to be committed to Jesus, to God, unless you first know how committed He is to you. So part of renewing your mind means I have to make a commitment to Him. And this is what, if you want to, we're going to follow this just lesson, just played right into this. But if you take your book that we passed out to you, we are going to page number 71 on this book that was passed out to you. Page number 71. And it's part three, committed to his commitment. And if we look, starting with Daniel, it says, people who know their God are strong and they're instructors of many. If our knowledge isn't right, it doesn't matter. We can't renew your mind. Renewing your mind is getting a correct knowledge and then going by what that new knowledge has spoken to you. So people that know their God are strong, and they are the ones that teach many. They do exploits. But Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 is the one that I want to talk about this, because it's going to that word commitment. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come unto me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And when you think about that scripture, according to the traditional way of thinking, this is what you say, think. If you want to be one with Jesus, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you everything you have. You're going to have to forsake your family, you're going to have to forsake your friends, and you're going to have to be committed and stay committed. But when you think about this, if there's a price to pay, what price can you pay that Jesus didn't pay? And if you look further down where it says the definition of the word commit, the dictionary definition is to give in trust, to put into the hands or the power of another, to entrust with. So to be committed to him is to put my life into his hands. That's being committed to Christ. Everything I have is in your hands. And as you begin to understand the Father correctly, and your mind is renewed according to correct knowledge, you will feel secure in him. And that's what you have to continually renew your mind to. I'm secure in him because he's provided everything that I need. But let's look. I didn't say this yesterday, but right after Matthew 16:24, in bold, it has this word definition. And where it says deny, there's a number right after that. And those are the numbers that were taken from the Strong's Concordance. So if you want to look it up, you can go back and look it up yourself. But the word deny is to deny utterly, to disown, to abstain, to reject. The word take up means to receive, to lift up, to wear. And the word cross really is self-denial, or it means figuratively exposure to death, or it can imply the atonement of Christ. But if you look at this scripture now with these definitions, Jesus said unto any man, to his disciples, if any man will come after him, let him give up all confidence that he has in himself. Put all of your confidence in Jesus. Deny yourself. Give up what you can do yourself. Give it all to Jesus. That's a whole lot of difference than the other way that you can interpret. In Matthew chapter 16, let's turn there to Matthew chapter 16 because I don't have the whole thing here. And we're going to read verse 25 and 26. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And so you think, whosoever shall save his life, isn't it a tendency for us to try to be our own savior, to try to do it by our works? And if you try to do it by yourself, you're going to lose. You don't have what it takes to do that. The law brings you to the place to you realize, I know the Savior. I cannot do this. But whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But the rest of it is, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Give up all confidence that you have in yourself. Take your eyes off yourself. Put your hands in the hand of Jesus, and you will find life. That's what it means to be committed to God. That's what it means to not crawl off the altar. Don't forget that He's the one that is going to bring you life. If you try to be your own Savior, you'll always fail and you'll always be separated from God. You think about Adam and Eve, the enemy, the mystery of iniquity, is always trying to get you to focus on yourself. What do I need to do? And it usually challenges God's word. So when he came to Adam and Eve, God said they were created in his image. But when the enemy came, he said, if you want to be like God, then you need to partake of this tree. Then you'll know good and evil. He took the truth and turned it just a little bit and pointed it to himself instead of looking to God. And when they partake of it, it said they died. Did they die physically right then? They lived a long time. But they actually became separated from God. Death is to become separated from God. And how were they separated? With condemnation and guilt and failure and wanting to hide. And so, always it's going back to what he's done for us instead of what we have to do for him. The law says by the deeds of the flesh, no one's going to be justified. The enemy always tries us to get back in the camp of the law. What do I have to do? And as soon as you say, what do I have to do? What comes in then? Anxiety, fear, frustration, a sense of, I couldn't possibly go to church tonight and worship because I lied to my mother today, and I would be a hypocrite. Can I go to church and worship anytime? Does it depend on how I've been acting that day? No. I can worship him anytime because he's always worthy. If we turn to Matthew chapter 16, these are just different things that I have taken from different places. This one in Matthew chapter 16 is something that actually I heard from Arthur Minches in verse number 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then shall he reward every man according to his works. That looks like it's all works basis. But when Arthur Menches brought this lesson, who is his referring to? The works of Jesus. He's going to refer every man to the works of Jesus. And so it's very easy to read that scripture and say, my reward's going to be based on my works. But he's really rewarding every man to the works of Jesus. Now if you turn to Luke chapter 14, and we're going to read verse 25 through 35, just pieces at a time. Well, starting at verse 26. This is one that we read that causes a lot of problems. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciples. And we think that means I have to totally forsake my family. And if you look up that word, hate means hate. But a lot of times, a dictionary has a lot of different definitions. And we pick the ones that we most likely associate with. But if you look down on your page, on page number 72, it has the definition of hate. This is one of the definitions that was there. Preference for one thing over another, by way of expression, either aversion from or disregard for, the claims of one person or thing relative to those of another, as to the impossibility of serving two masters. of disregard for one's life relatively to the claims of Christ, negatively of one's flesh. You know, it says, the scripture we read before, you have to give up all confidence in yourself. But you know, you have to give up all confidence in your family name. You have to give up all confidence in your brothers, your sisters, your neighbors, because the walk with Him is a one-on-one thing. It has to be a one-on-one thing. It has to be personal revelation. And a lot of times people, my children, when I went through the divorce, most of them were already left home. I had 5 children. But it caused a lot of problems with my children. And that's because my first husband and I, he was a pastor. We spent all of our time in church, very legalistic, but a pastor. And they had heard the word salvation so much, everybody wanted a family like mine because things were good. And part of their knowledge of Jesus was based on mom and dad. They were like hanging on to us for their security. They thought that they were really established in Christ because they belonged to a family that was really established in Christ. And when we fell apart, suddenly they have all kinds of questions about God. But they didn't know how to get them answered personally because mom and dad had always been there to interpret everything for them. And we didn't do it on purpose. They just naturally felt secure because of who they were in the family that they lived in. And can you see how that means? Unless you can give up all confidence in everyone else to make you feel secure and put your total trust in Jesus, you're not going to have enough. It's not saying I have to hate you because you're my mother. It just says you can't take care of me in this area. I have to come to my own understanding. And then let's go on just a little bit. We started at verse number 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, you have to give up all confidence in yourself. You have to put all the confidence in who Jesus was. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counts the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that beheld it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. All my life as a Christian, until I came to this grace message to the extent I had it, I was a terrible mixture, a mixture of what Jesus had done for me and what I have to do in order to make sure I get the best from him. And so I have to put this down. But I pictured this mountain right here, and I pictured myself climbing the mountain because there was something I had to get over, something I need to correct. And I can climb this mountain and climb this mountain and climb this mountain, and I would get to right here, and suddenly I didn't have the willpower it took to go this way. I would go back down. Okay, I'm going to pray harder. I'm going to memorize more scripture. Every day I'm going to memorize 3 scriptures. It works, it works, it works, it works. And suddenly, don't have the willpower to really memorize enough to really do what it needs to do. Or any issue that would come up in my life, I would go and go and go. And I think I could do a better job than the average person because I was so committed. But when it came right down to it, I did not have what it take to finally go over to the top to where I could walk in peace. And so it's like this scripture is saying, which of you, intending to build up power, if you don't count the cost, are you going to be able to finish it? And in the end, it says, verse number 29, lest happily after he laid the foundation, it is not able to finish it, and all that beheld it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You know where the biggest mocker was? It was the enemy mocking me. Who do you think you are? Do you think you're a son of God? Look at you. Look at you. You are so weak. Do you think? That's where the mocking came from. Now, sometimes people on the outside see people in the church. And when everything's based on legalism, they think, I don't want to go there. It's full of hypocrites. And why do they say that? Because you can't finish what you started. You can't perfect yourself any better than they can on the outside. You may act like you're holy. You may go to church and feel like you're holy. But in the middle of the week, you act like everyone else. Maybe the minister who was well known commits adultery. And then they begin to be mocked. Can any of us base it on what we do? Nobody. None of us are able to finish when it's based on our works. So let's go on to verse 31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has can't be my disciple. All my life, until things really flew apart, I based my walk with Jesus on being faithful, on being committed, on I made my children obey the laws. I say, you're not like everyone else. This is the way you have to act. I was very legalistic with them. I didn't let them celebrate holidays the way other people do. I was bad. But when the divorce thing finally came through, it was devastating. But God, I've been so committed to you. I couldn't be more committed than I have been. I don't know, why did this happen to me? And you begin to base it on your works. And I finally came to a spot as, if I'm ever going to get past this, you're going to have to show me because I do not know. And finally, after 50 years of serving Jesus, I really realized I need a Savior. I cannot go over the top unless I have you. But it took me a long time to come to that realization. I had a Savior. I walked with him in some really good moments in all of those years. But I kept back just enough of myself that kept me from ever experiencing peace. We all need a Savior. None of us have what it takes to count the cost. I never would have expected the things to happen in my life that happened. Until the time that the divorce came up, nobody in my family had died. Nobody had ever gotten deathly ill. I was like Andrew. I haven't smoked. I haven't cussed or said bad words. I did drink coffee and Coke. But compared, when you make the comparison sin-wise, okay, I'm really better than them. But you see, the law says if you can't keep it in one little place, you're just as guilty as the one who can't keep it in a big place. And so that mixture is very deceiving. So really, when it comes to being committed, when it comes to renewing the mind, it's all about committing yourself, placing your life into His care. Renewing, and it's something you have to do time and time again. When we read in 2 Peter, let's go there once again. Chapter 1. And it's verse number 12. And it's verse number, it has more than one verse. Okay. Oh, okay, I've got 1 Peter, and I'm saying, wow, it's not saying what I thought it should, because it's the first one. Okay, but Peter is saying, in verse number 10, he said, when we have issues that come up, it's because we've forgotten what Jesus has done. And in verse number 12, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Even though I know that it's all about being God conscious, it's all about acknowledging every good thing in Him, some little thing can come up and suddenly I'm in the other camp. And someone has to remind me. When we were in Colombia, we travel around and we just give seminars like this to pastors. And God's always told us that he would put us in front of people that were ready to receive the message. But we went to a new town, and the pastor there, he decided to get together all the pastors in three cities, all denominations, to try to unify them, and he used our seminar as a way to do that. And so when we got there, he says, there's 285 pastors signed up. I've got all my confidence in Jesus. And when he says 285 pastors are signed up, suddenly I go, but they, I mean, from every denomination, how am I going to convince somebody that's never heard this message? They're not even looking for it. And I started studying, and I've started becoming afraid. I don't know how to really do this. And remember, the scripture says, my speech is not with enticing words of wisdom, but it's with the Spirit. The Spirit is what quickens it. But I got so worked up, and all of a sudden I'm in fear, which means I'm operating out of the law. How am I going to do this? And you know what I told Mickey? He's the one that speaks Spanish. I said, I'm on the next bus out of town. See you later. I guess you're going to have to do this all by yourself. And I literally said that when I was really uptight. And what did he have to say? Susan, God brought us here. He didn't bring us here for no reason. You just have to put your confidence in God. You have to change your thinking. You have to quit thinking about all the bad things and begin to say, the Spirit can quicken it to anybody who needs it. And he put us here for a purpose. And you know, when we got up to speak, suddenly the fear was gone and words came out of my mouth, and I'm even thinking, where did that come from? And every one of those pastors, there wasn't one negative one among the bunch. And they begin to ask us to all these churches. They're people that have never heard the grace message, people in every kind of legalism you can think of. And they all were in one accord. But you see how easy it is to get off the truth, to go back in the camp of the enemy. And he said, though you're established in it, I want to remind you. And it goes down a little bit farther. Let's see. Verse number 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. We stir each other up by putting each other in remembrance. Sometimes I can stir myself up by putting myself in remembrance. But so far, sometimes I get so far in distress and fear that it takes someone else to say, Susan, get a hold of yourself. Let me tell you what God said. And so he's using all of you, the Spirit's flowing through you, to encourage one another. But he says this over and over again. I think even, it says it again someplace here. But even though, no matter what you know, that's the enemy's tactic. God wants you to renew your mind. Renew it to what? He's provided everything that I have need. I don't have to do it myself. I'm committing myself into his care. But the enemy says, you have to be committed. You have to make sure you do this. And then we have problems. But we are overcomers as long as we put in our remembrance every good thing that's in us because of Christ Jesus. That's making love with the Father. That's being one with him. That's having fellowship with him. It says pray without ceasing. Is it just when we're praying, actual praying? It's communicating with him in any way, but it's always remembering what he's done, always reminding yourself of who he is. When we have the phone center, it doesn't matter what the problem was, the answer was, this is what God says. Let me put you in remembrance of this. And people would get excited because they heard the word that would bring life. So when it comes to renewing your mind, it's what you put in there. It's all the good things that have happened to you because of Jesus. It's being God conscious, because as soon as you put your mind on the negative, you're in the wrong camp and you can't succeed.